Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? I feel like you're not going to look at me normally when I'm up here today. Man, it's so good to see you. So good to be here this Sunday. I heard this phrase really early on in my time here, and I was like, that is a very good description of this place. And the description was, it just seems like that we're under a waterfall of God's blessing. As a church, as Cornerstone, both in Ames and down here in Ankeny, it's like there's just an unbelievable looking of, oh my goodness, look what God has done amongst us. Because he's done some incredible things. And we're in this series and we've kind of gone through all the way to where they've hit exile and now they went back. Remember, they went back into Jerusalem. And there is a psalm, right, that's written about that time period that I feel like, when I was thinking this week, that resonates with where we are. And it's Psalms 126. And the word is that they were coming back from Zion after they'd been in captivity, and they came back, and this was what it says in Psalm 126. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. What he's saying is, when we got back to Zion, in the Old Testament, when it says Zion, that means Jerusalem. They'll say the holy hill. They'll say all these things. But when the Lord brought back the fortunes to Jerusalem, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And so when I think about where we're sitting as a church, this is it. It's like they had come back to Jerusalem, and they're looking around, and they're going, man, we're just dreaming. Is this really happening? God's really doing this? And our mouths, we kind of just laugh, like, can you believe we saw God do that? Can you believe he's done this? And people around us are saying, man, God's doing some incredible things in that church. And we just sit around and go, we're glad. Because God has been doing some incredible things. And I hope you feel that way. I hope that you kind of sense that, holy cow, 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, a little place called Cornerstone Church of Ankeny didn't exist, and now there's going to be this many people in two different services, and there's a lot of kids back there. Just trust me, there's a lot, right? And you're like, oh my goodness, God, what have you done? And even in the last year, it's been incredible. And I just kind of quickly thought through the last year as we look back on 2016 of, God, what have you done? And some of it, I didn't even know beginning the first part of the year, but I remember the first conversation I had about Cornerstone Church of Ankeny was right after Easter. And there were 750 plus people here on Easter morning. And then there were 12 people baptized. That's huge. Like, there's churches that don't have 12 people baptized in a year. And you see that on a day. And then you saw in April, we launched a thing called the Salt Network with Ames. And we said, hey, God has been doing some incredible things in Ames, at UNI, at Iowa City. Let's see God do that more. And we saw, and even from that point of starting the Salt Network, we've now seen Cottage Grove in Des Moines start. And we also saw Anthem Church with Stan Hayek start in Columbia, Missouri. Two churches in 1 year that we've been a part of, the family of churches. You're just like, God, you've been so good to us. And then, I don't know if you like this one or not, in June I showed up. And you might not be that impressed with that. I'm certainly not. But here's what the thing is that God was faithful in an 18-month search for someone to lead at Cornerstone Ankeny. That's the huge piece of that, that God finally brought someone here. And sometimes I apologize that it's me, but nonetheless, God was so faithful. And then you move forward and you move into August. Do you know that we sent 60 of our people to Cottage Grove? And here's the problem. They weren't just 60 people. Most of them were leaders. When we said, hey, 10 to 15% of our adult population, why don't you go help and start another church? In fact, we sent some of our staff members there. So to make sure that they stepped off on the great foot. And it was incredible. And then later on that month, we go, oh, a lot of our volunteers left. What do we do? And we put out a call and said, guys, we need more leaders. We need more volunteers. And do you know that over 100 of you responded? 100 volunteers said, hey, I'm not serving anywhere. I would love to help. Then we started in September, we started this, the story of God. We handed out 450 Bibles, and we've kind of been going through the Old Testament together. You look back in October, and around at the end of October, we gathered 170 boxes for Operation Christmas Child. 170 kids had a Christmas because of you around the world. You pull forward even into December when we had our Christmas Eve services. We're like, I think we need to have two. Last year we only had one, but our growth is pretty significant, so we need to have another service for Christmas Eve. Do you know that we had 180 more people this Christmas Eve than we had the previous Christmas Eve? It's like, I'm glad we had two services. That would have been awkward. You guys can sit out there or whatever. And we've seen just this overall growth in our church. It just continues to grow, where this year we had average 524 people. And if you look just at the last few months, it's significantly more. And not only is it growing there, but we had 32 baptisms. 32 people said, I want to follow Jesus. And then you look beyond that, our financial picture is very strong. Like, we're sitting in a beautiful financial position. And then you kind of realize, this doesn't usually happen with people who've sent 10 to 15% of their adults away. And you kind of look, and we sit and we go, God, you've done great things. Like, we're just glad that you've done some incredible things. You've done incredible things. And so because of that, and not because of that, but we've been looking back many years since then. And 2017 is the year that we're going to move into a new transition. And we're going to become what we call an autonomous church. Now, if you didn't go and study polity, church polity in seminary, that word might freak you out. Like, I don't want to be autonomous. That sounds bad. Like, you might need to go to the doctor for that. But here's what that means, is that autonomous means that we would become an independent church, because currently we are a multi-site of Ames. And so here's the reason that that's happening. You see nothing but a trajectory of health and growth. And the elders in Ames and the elders in Ankeny have looked at that and said, this is the sign of God's blessing. And we believe 100% that the next step for Cornerstone Church of Ankeny is to become an independent, autonomous church that, from Ames. And if you've been here a while, that's probably not that shocking. Because in 2012, Todd with his family and some of you guys from Ankeny, some of you who had been going to Ames, started this place. And it has done nothing but grow. It's done nothing but seen health and developing of people and their spiritual walks. And in 2014, we moved into this building. And then it continued to grow. And we go, we actually need live teachers and no longer be on a screen. So 2015, we started live teaching. 2016, I'm here. In 2017, it would be autonomy. And the idea is that it's never been that this is going to be a permanent position for Cornerstone in Ankeny. But that as it would grow, it would be a fantastic way to plant a new church, an autonomous church. And so when Troy and I first started talking about this position, I knew that that was going to be happening. And as I kind of, God, it was, we knew that we were going to be coming, and there was a kind of a month or month and a half there where we were transitioning and knew. I kind of was like diving into the Bible going, God, how do you lead your people in these type of situations? Because it's a big thing that we're going to be moving the church in this way. And how in the world do you do it? And immediately I thought of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah are the people, are the two leaders, or the two books where we talk where they're coming back from Babylon. Ezra is really the story of them rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the place where they worship. And then Nehemiah is the story of them building the wall for defensive purposes, because they're really vulnerable out there. Remember the map that Alex showed last week? Just this little bitty place. They're pretty vulnerable out there on the frontier of the Persian Empire. And so I was like, God, in those month of transition, I read through Ezra and Nehemiah. I can't tell you how much. And it's interesting that we're in the story of God right now, because even in those days, God laid those stories and a verse on my heart through this transition. And it just so happens that in the story of God were there. In fact, I was like, hey, Alex, don't preach on this verse next week, when he was teaching last week, because I really feel like in the midst of this transition, this is a strong word for God, from God for our church, and it's found in Zechariah 4. So, give you a little bit of context. Ezra is coming back, and Zerubbabel is the kind of the building superintendent of rebuilding the temple. And so now they're building, and it's tough. It's not going well. They're getting shut down. There's tons of opposition. And at the time, Zechariah was one of the prophets that was speaking to Zerubbabel and to Ezra as they were rebuilding everything. And so this is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 4. And it says this, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, What do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, and with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Do you see it? They're in the midst of building the temple. And that's no small building project. It's no little bitty thing. In the ancient world, it took Solomon to build the temple. It took him 20 years. 20 years to build the temple, because here's what happens in the old days. You need some stone? Well, good luck. Go find some people and go carve it out of a mountain and then like get a horse and a carriage and I'm not sure, no diesel engines, and bring it all the way back to Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. Good luck with that. Oh, you need some timber? Go to the forest, cut down the tree, shape it, do all the things that a mill would do, and then bring it back up the mountain and build it. It took 20 years for Solomon, and that's with the peak of society, where the most infrastructure that the Israeli people or the Hebrews had ever had. So when it's as good as it got, it took them 20 years. And here they're at the infancy of rebuilding their culture, and they've got to build it. And Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, you're not gonna do this by might, and you're not gonna do this by power. You're gonna do it only by my spirit. So what does this word, not by might, mean? Alex kind of talked about it last week. This is a period where the Hebrew people, they didn't have an army. They had just come back from Babylon, and this word, not by might, is the word of God saying, hey, you're not gonna do this by military strength. It's not gonna happen by military strength, which is interesting because that's exactly what they didn't have. They're like, duh, well, we know we're not gonna do it that way. It's not gonna happen that way. But it's almost like the word of the Lord came and he was speaking to their insecurity. They knew they had no military. They knew they had no hope. And he's saying, that's not how it's gonna be done. Relax, I know it's not gonna be done that way. And can we be honest? A lot of times when we're on a mission for God, we often trust the institutions around us to save us more than we trust God. Maybe if we had the right leadership or the right governance or the right this or the right that or the right institutions, all of this would be solved. And God's word to Zerubbabel through Zechariah is like, it's not because you got all that figured out. It's not by might. He says, and it's not by power. It's not by power that this is going to happen. And that power is the concept of human effort. You're not going to build this temple of God by human effort. Yes, you're going to have to swing the hammers. Yes, you're going to have to use the ox. Yes, you're going to have to do that. But it's not going to happen because you said, I'm going to pull myself up from the bootstraps. We're just going to toughen it up. We're going to get after it and we're going to make it happen. That's not how it's going to happen. And I can be guilty of this when God puts a challenge in my life. I'm like, well, let's just work harder. Let's just get after it. Let's just roll up our sleeves. Let's do a little bit more work. That's kind of my personality. I don't know if that's your personality. And the word of God to his people and his leadership was, you're not going to do it because you just work harder. And isn't that true for us? Because God is speaking to their pride. God's directing a word. He says, don't you dare trust in yourself. You have to trust in God. And man, that's a word for me. Don't trust in yourself, because how many know you're going to fail, right? It's going to happen. And God's word says, don't trust in yourself. And it's always true that God is the one who does the work. And then he says this, but it's by my spirit. Here's the thing, is that power to do God's work is always powered by God. It's not powered because we're smart enough, we're good enough, and doggone it, people like us, right? It's done because he empowers it. that God will accomplish it. Here's what he's not going to do. He's not going to accomplish his work, his hard work of setting up this temple by institutions and by military might. He's not going to do it because he's got the best, strongest men in the world. He's going to do it because he is going to empower it. And we actually see this in the New Testament. If you read the book of Acts, a lot of times they'll be called either the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because anytime the kingdom of God expands, the Spirit of God is the one empowering it. And he's saying, if I'm going to build my temple, if I'm going to build the place where people are going to come to know me, it's not going to be done by a military or by your own power. It's going to be done by my power. And that's going to be how it's done. You know what's interesting with this one? We're actually not tempted to trust in the Spirit. Like, we're totally tempted to just get after work or trust in military might or in institutions. But by nature, we're not tempted to just trust the Spirit of God to empower us. We actually have to seek these things, right? The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. Galatians tells us to walk by the Spirit. We actually have to train ourselves in godliness to look to the Spirit, to trust him in these things. And we have this clear word from Zechariah that I feel like is just such a strong word for us. And it's this. Hey, Cornerstone Church of Ankeny, you're going to be moving into a season of transition. And it's not by might. It's not by power you're going to do this. It's not because you've got super smart leaders and everything's perfect and you got enough skill sets and giftings and everything's perfect. But it's by my Spirit that this is going to happen. And it should bring incredible comfort to us that God is really interested in starting churches. He actually cares about the church more than we care about the church, and that he's going to be the one that empowers us to move forward as an autonomous church. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And then if you look in verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 4, it says this, "Who were you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain and shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Here's this, just the wrapping up. It's not that he's just talking about, hey, it's going to happen. It's actually happened. Zerubbabel's prophesying that it actually is going to happen. He's like, who are you, a mountain? You're just going to become a plain. And that's a very strong metaphor of God's going to do the impossible. And you see, like, Zechariah is prophesying this ceremonial closing of it being done, because he will bring forward the top stone. So it's almost like now the temple is done, and he's going to bring the ceremonial top stone and put it in place. And he's saying, grace, grace to it. And he's like, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to put the top stone in this thing, bring it to completion. And that grace, grace to it is this phrase that says, and it was all because of divine favor that it happened. It's not because you were smart enough and because you had a big military or a big institution. It's because I did it. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so, okay, Brent, God's going to do it. You convinced me. But we believe God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. We believe that. But maybe you're sitting in this room and go, but why are we moving into an autonomous church? And that's a really, really good question. We want to kind of move through and go through this process with you. We've been wrestling with this for months and months and months, both in Ames and here. And we kind of want to kind of unveil a little bit of why we're taking this next step as a church. In fact, there's very few churches that have gone from a multi-site to an autonomous church. There is a church that is doing this a lot. Many of you may be familiar with Matt Chandler. He's in the Village Church. He's a really great preacher. He's their podcast preacher. But they're doing this to a lot of their multi-site campuses. And they wrote an article, and we were like, oh man, that's exactly what you guys have put into words, exactly what we have been saying in conversations. And we're kind of leaning a little heavy on what some of these points, because they're exactly what we've said. They just wrote it out, and I want to give them credit. So, but why are we moving to an autonomous church? First is this, that local elders give an account for the local flock. So in the New Testament, local elders are always to give an account for a local flock. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 says this, and I'm going to blow through some verses here just so you can see we're not making it up. It's not just cool organizational strategy. This is actually biblically driven. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, oh, I'm sorry, verse 5, it says, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This is verse 2 now. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Did you catch that in verse 2? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, okay? Multi-sites are great, but when you're a multi-site, sometimes you have local leadership that isn't among you, right? That they're actually in a different place and there's not local leadership there. But God calls elders to be among and to be examples. The second reason is that preaching of the word of God will be done by local elders and pastors who are from and for this context. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So it's great. We are so blessed that we've had teachers come down from Cornerstone and teach us over the years. We're so thankful we can't even begin to express it. But here's what happens. You can't watch their life and imitate them because you don't know them. There's quite another powerful story when we're sitting out in the lobby and you go, oh, Brent, this happened this week. And you come and go, man, God spoke to me in this sermon. How can I work this out in my own life? And because you can know each other, there can be leadership among each other that we can lead that way. It's always supposed to be that way, that local elders would be preaching and teaching and they would also be able to imitate. The third is that contextualization will improve. What do we mean by that? Is that when you have people making decisions for a church that are in a different community, there's no way to have the best decisions. So we would say this all the time, or I've heard Jeff say this more times than I can shake. Jeff Dodge is the lead pastor in Ames. He goes, there's no way we can fully understand what Ankeny needs. There's no way we can understand that because we got our hands full with Ames. How would we know the best decision for Ankeny? We can't. We need you guys to begin to make those decisions for us. Because there's tons of contextual decisions that needs that we'll face as a community that aren't felt up in Ames. And then fourth is that there's more opportunities for our members to use their gift. Their giftings. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 talk about how God gives gifts inside the body to build the body up. And here's what happens is when there is a larger church up the road that does a lot of the things for us, we don't have to lean into some of the leadership of the members that we have. And so there'll be more opportunity for our church to use their gifts to strengthen and to bolster the church. And number five, it's proactive. And here's what we mean. There's really two ditches with a multi-site that could happen. The first one is this, is that because there's different contextualization, that Ankeny and Ames has two totally different sets of people that they're ministering to and unique communities and needs and all that sort of stuff, there could be a chance in the future, and this is not even close to true right now, that we would go, you guys just don't understand us. We need this and we need that. And they would go, no, you don't. And there could become some problems there. And let me make this as clear as possible. There's zero of that right now. But we want to be proactive. Or the second thing that could happen is that for our local area, we could go, we could just get used to Ames's leadership and not develop leaders who are serving the community here. And we would just kind of abdicate our leadership to Ames when there's unique needs here. Both of those are ditches that we could go into. And we're saying neither one of those are existing and we're in a healthy place. Let's move together to become an autonomous church in this place. That's kind of the why we're doing what we're doing. And so then, if I hope that you believe in that why, but then the next question that always comes up is, well, how and when is all this going to happen? And that's what I would love to let you know. That's kind of one of the reasons we're doing this. So this is kind of, we have worked together as elders. We've done an elder retreat. We've looked at as best things we've could. We've talked with Ames. How do we unroll this thing? Because there's not a lot of examples of churches doing what we're doing. There's just not a lot of examples. And so we are praying and asking God for guidance and doing the making the best decisions we could. So here's what it is. So today's kind of the kickoff of 2017, January 15th. So if you'll put a graphic, we have this, and we actually have this in your program as well. Today is Vision Sunday, where we're hopefully answering why. We're trying to give you a bigger picture of what's going to be happening over the next few months, and also kind of just sitting around, and we'll begin to talk together about this as a church. So this is Vision Sunday, why we're doing it, and kind of laying out a timeline. On February 19th, this is a Sunday, we're going to be trying to roll these out on Sundays. February 19th, we're going to be talking about future partnerships. And what do we mean by that? Is that what we want to let you know is how we intend to relate and be ministry partners with Ames. Because it's our every ounce of our intention that we'll no longer be a multi-site with Ames, but we have full intentions of working, and we have some incredible ministry opportunities together, and we want to kind of unveil those and show how we plan on working with Ames still and working together. And we're also going to be kind of giving some of the financial implications of becoming autonomous in February to show you where we're at financially. What does it mean for us financially to become an autonomous church? And we'll roll that out in February. And then in March, we talked about this at our vision night way back in September, or maybe it was in August. In March 26, we're going to reveal our new identity, because as we move from becoming a new church, we'll change our name from Cornerstone to a new name of a church, because we'll no longer be Cornerstone, and there's also another Cornerstone church in Ankeny. And so there's a lot of really good reasons why we think that's a good step, why we love the name Cornerstone. We also think for a step, the next step for us is to change that name. And we'll reveal that. And then in April 23rd, I believe, if that's the next one, I'll just look at my notes. Sorry, I could do that. Yeah, April 23rd, we're going to actually publicly change our name. And so that is the week after Easter. We did not want to make a big name change or make Easter about us. And so that we believe that we wanted to kind of move that transition in April, but we didn't want to do it on Easter. And so the week after Easter, we will come back and you'll walk up and there'll be a new sign on this outside of the building. There'll be new websites, and we'll stand up here and say, "Welcome to Blank Church," right? As we begin to figure that out. And so that will be a public name change. Now here's the interesting part, guys. There's a lot of moving pieces we've discovered in this process. There's a lot of moving pieces. There's number one is that we needed to publicly change our name, but then there's also just the legal entity, because there's a lot of things that Ames does, payroll, accounting, and all that, and then we're a legal entity, and then we also need a public name change, and we're trying to manage all of these different things in the best way to stair-step it out so it doesn't put an undue stress moment on the staff and leadership and also the church. And so in April 23rd, we will publicly walk in and be a new named church. And then in May, we'll be preparing for what would become a complete new entity in July. But in May, we're going to be working to establish the membership of what that new autonomous church would be, and inviting people, hey, we want you to be members, and walking membership through that new process. So that will be all of May, the focus of May. And then in June, we're going to come together and we'll have those members, because we need to vote for budgets. We need to affirm elders, and we need to do all those kinds of things in June. And then in June, we're going to really ramp up bank accounts, establishing our accounting, doing all of those kind of admin stuff that you guys won't feel at all, but our staff kind of looks at that list and goes, oh no, it's coming. But there's a lot of those kinds of details that need to happen. And then July 1st, that's our fiscal year starting. That's our fiscal year with Ames. And so a lot of this is moving towards a fiscal year. On July 1st, we will become a new entity, an autonomous church. And all of these things will have been set up so that when we hit the ground on July 1st, everything should be set in place for us to continue moving forward. So that's kind of an overview of where we're going. So a couple questions happen, and I want to show you this. So you're like, Brent, you talked a lot about elders, and that's totally true. So I want you guys to know who the elders. We did this back in August when we were preaching through 1 Peter, but we want you guys to know who the elders are among you. And so here's a screen, and I got a couple of things to say. So if you'll put up those up, is the first is me and Todd are elders. And then Tom Butler, who has been here from the very beginning, Steve Ross, our elders, and then there's a couple of asterisks, and I told you last time those are not because they've used sports-enhancing drugs, and their statistics are marked. But there's two things. What we have is with our elders, we have what's called an elder-in-training program, where we don't just elect people as elders, we actually train them. We make sure that their doctrine is good. We bring them into some of the meetings, and they are watching and learning what it means to elder. We watch their lives. We do a lot of interviews, but there's a process so that when a person comes to an elder, the other elder team says, we believe that this guy has led with integrity and is adding value to our staff team. So there's two people on there that are asterisks, and that's Randy Woodbury. Randy was here from the beginning, and his job took him for a brief stint to the UK, and he was already in the elder in training process, so he has continued on in our meetings. He is not an elder, but he is an elder in training, and we look forward to him. He's actually moving back quite soon, and so he'll be back into the life of our church. And Philip Ramsey has joined us, and he's an elder in training as well. He is not an official elder, but he is a part of those meetings and a part of the team that's working, and we're working to get him to where when we do launch, we would make an affirmation. We would ask you to affirm him. So those are your leaders, okay? And here's probably the biggest question, and it's a very umbrella question, but it's the question that we get. Okay, Brent, what's going to change? Right? Like, so we really like this church. What's going to change? Let me say this as clear as possible. There are no foreseeable ministry philosophies or ways we're doing things that are going to change. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to begin to make some contextualized decisions of, oh yeah, we don't have curriculum for kids ministry coming anymore. We need to think about that. Is that the best for us? And we'll begin to make some of those decisions, but from a ministry philosophy, the trajectory of this church, we are headed down the exact same road. There are no foreseeable changes in vision or structure of ministry that is going to change whatsoever. And here's what I would tell you. If you've got questions, ask. In fact, our elders are going to be done at the end of the service. We're an open book. There's nothing hidden behind a screen. We want you to ask and to know anything you want to know. We want to let you know about it. Now, here's a request. Can I just ask one request out of all this? Maybe two. The first one is this. Would you pray for us? If it was like just setting up a new church, Cornerstone, we've kind of done that before. We know the rhythm of what that looks like. But when it comes to moving a very vibrant and thriving church, we've not done this before. We are asking and begging God for guidance. And we would love for you to pray for us and to pray for you as we do this together. And number two, would you give us a little grace? I'm really confident, very confident in the direction we're going, but we may communicate something a month too early, a month too late. We might not have answered your question, and we're not meaning to do that. So would you give us grace as we move through this process, because we're doing everything we can in seeking God to answer those questions. So let me kind of pull back into the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're now in the book of Ezra, and the people are beginning to build the temple, and they are beginning to lay the foundation of this thing. And we're in Ezra 3 right now. And there's this really unique scene that, again, I feel like is such a strong word for us. This is verse 10. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord." So they've been working to this point. It's not just like, and we showed up and did it. They've been progressing to this point. It's a big day. And the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David, king of Israel. So this is a huge ceremony. All the priests are with their trumpets. Everyone's making a big deal. Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And this is what they sing: "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So as they began to work on this, everyone's singing and shouting. It's a huge thing. The trumpets are going. The cymbals are going. And then there's this, verse 12 says this: "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of father's households, father's house, old men who had seen the first house," which was the first temple, "wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." You see it? When they come and they're building the temple, the old timers who had seen Solomon's temple in all of its glory, they were overcome and weeping. And maybe it's because they had seen the temple in all of its glory, and they're like, we remember what it was like. And now we have to start the foundation again? It took 20 years. We'll probably die before we see it ever seen again, before we ever see it made again. And then you see the young people, they're sad, they're weeping, and I'm sure they're overcome because it's starting again, but they remember the former glory. And then you see the new people, and they had never seen the temple, and they're just so excited that it's getting started, they can't handle it. And listen, this is exactly where we are as a church. Because some of you are Cornerstone lifers, or Cornerstone OGs, as I call them. That you have been around forever. You came to faith in Salt Company. Troy or Jeff may have led you to the Lord. You remember being a part of the building projects in Ames. You actually remember the huge Christmas productions, and you've seen all that God's done there. And we come to the point where we're laying the foundation for a new church, and you don't disagree, you're not mad, but you're like, but I remember what it was like up there. I remember. It was so good, and all my friends were there, and I came to know Jesus up there, and I learned grasping God's word up there. It's cool we're doing it here, but I learned it there, and man, oh, I remember. And can I just ask you, it's okay to weep. It's okay to weep, but will you just keep singing with us and keep making some loud noise with us as we move along? And then some of you go, what's this Salt Company I hear about? You have no clue what's gone on up in there. When I say Troy Nesbitt and Jeff Dodge, you're like, who's that? And you just know that you moved to Ankeny and you were looking for a church and you came here and this is new and you're so excited. You're like, man, God's doing great things. This church has been awesome. We're so excited. And you say we're starting something new and you're just screaming with joy. Keep singing with us, guys. We have both people in this room. And here's all I'm saying. Let's keep singing together. Can we keep singing together? Because God is doing new things in this place, and we are glad from what Psalm 126 says. At the end of this week, I was looking, just reading, I've been reading through the book of Ephesians on my own personal worship time. And we got to Ephesians 3, and man, there was something for us there that I just like, you know what? This is exactly explaining in the New Testament what they're talking about in the Old Testament. This is what Paul says. This is his prayer. And he says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And listen to verse 16: "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in your inner being." He's praying. Paul is on his knees. He's like, I'm praying, church, you Ephesians, that you would be strengthened in your inner spirit by the spirit in your inner man, that you would do it. And then he would say this in verse 20. It keeps going down. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, which is the spirit, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever. Amen." This beautiful doxology in Ephesians we read. And here's what I'm saying, church. God's got incredible things for this church, and I couldn't be more excited. As a leadership team, we're so excited, and we want you to be excited with us, but we also want to tell you this, it's not by might. It's not because we got the perfect organization, the perfect building, the perfect infrastructure and governance. It's not perfect. It's not by power because I'm super smart or Todd's really smart or we got enough accountants. It's not because of any of that. It's by His Spirit. And man, we're just inviting you to come along. And as we lay the foundation, that we would just be singing praise and be raising loud shouts of praise to God. So here's what I want to do. I really feel cheesy about this in some senses, but in other senses, I don't at all. I love that in Ephesians 3, it said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And so I just want to bow and just ask God that He would strengthen us for the next 6 months as a church, and that He would move, and that He would show us that He can do more than we ask, think, or imagine according to the power that is inside of us, the Spirit of God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we often look to armies, we look to governance, we look to so many things, but that's not how you do your work. You don't do your work because we're super smart and talented and we work super hard. Well, that's important. That's not how you do your work. You do your work by empowering it by your Spirit. And so, Jesus, we could not be more excited about the work you're starting here. It's sad for some. It's super exciting for others. But we believe it's what's next for our church. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would come, God. Would you strengthen the Spirit inside of us? Would you strengthen our resolve to follow you? And God, would you let us be a church that believes that to Him who can do far more abundantly than we ever ask, think, or imagine according to the power that is within us, which is your Spirit, which is only given to us because of Jesus Christ. Would you work in this church, and would you do it not for any glory on this campus, but for your glory, for all generations. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.